All right. Father, we come before you tonight. God, and we acknowledge that the thing driving all of history, God, the thing that's driving everything that you've been doing from the beginning, everything that you've been doing here locally with us, everything that your Spirit's doing right now is all being driven by your trustworthiness, by your integrity and your loyalty to your word, that you have not forgotten your covenant with Noah, that you would redeem the earth and you wouldn't let it spin out forever, and you've not forgotten your covenant with Abraham to take a remnant of his descendants and to bless all the families of the earth through them. So God, we, as recipients of your mercy, who didn't deserve it, we just want to take this time, God, to ask you that you would please send your Spirit here with us. Father, we humble ourselves right now and we ask you, please. We are dependent. We are completely reliant on your Holy Spirit to guide us tonight, to open our understanding, to give us a heart that is receptive, a mind that has understanding, and a heart that clings to your truth. So, Father, we ask you, please give us a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, so kind. Okay. So just brief recap, because we're going to... some of the last 2 weeks are really going to kind of come together tonight, and they'll start to get practical, and then next week will be full-on practical. Tonight is going to be on the subject of making disciples. So we're going to talk about, by the way, I brewed coffee if anybody wants any. But we're going to talk about making disciples, partly to contrast the idea that's really prevalent in missions and in evangelism, that we are seeking converts. And so for one, it's important to note that the Bible didn't know anything about converts the way we think about them now. Like that was a concept that was added later in an attempt to... So when in times of Christian conflict between people who believed Jesus was the Messiah, you have the Ebionites, who were like a sect who still completely kept the Torah pretty early on, second century, third century. And then you had Gentiles who were really coming to prominence in the movement and kind of starting to steer the thing in a Gentile direction. And so as all these sides are kind of battling, they start to form these boundary lines of who's in our movement and who's out of our movement. And so to take somebody who's not in our movement and to put them in our movement gets thought of what we would think of as conversion.
Right.
That person is outside of the movement. Now they became part of the movement. They converted to our movement. Yes, ma'am.
So when men would convert to Judaism, they would get circumcised.
Yeah. It was actually pretty rare in the ancient world, but it did happen.
But I thought that's what... are we reading in Peter about that? Am
It did happen. It did happen, and Paul references it, and Acts talks about the word in Greek is the word proselutos, proselytes.
Yeah.
And a proselyte was somebody different than a God-fearer. A God-fearer was someone who basically turned from idols and repented and pledged their allegiance to the God of Israel. And a proselyte was somebody who actually completely... to become circumcised wasn't a conversion tactic. It was even stranger. If you read letters of Roman authorities talking about the dynamic of circumcision, they're kind of creeped out by it. Because there's no grid for anybody converting. Back then, the God you worshipped was the God your daddy worshipped. You inherited your gods. Nobody switched. Nobody said, "Oh, I believe that God more, so I go over there." You could add that God to your pantheon in your house, right? But nobody switched.
Oh, wow.
And so...
Like they would be in regions and their wives would be worshiping gods. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to think of what.
Yeah, that's true. That did happen.
I'm in 4 different books right now.
Uh-huh. So that happened in many different periods. It happened like.
And it got them in trouble.
Like you're probably thinking of like the right after the return from exile in Nehemiah.
Yes.
And Ezra.
Yes.
Yeah, that period, that was a big thing. So they started to intermarry with local pagans that lived in the land when they came back. It got them into a lot of trouble. But you always had Jews who wanted to assimilate within culture. And it was kind of a spectrum. Some of them would just abandon Moses altogether, say, "Screw it, I'm going to be a Gentile." And others would kind of do like a, "Well, I'm going to respect their gods. I'm not going to worship them, but I'm going to be kind to them, so that we don't start any trouble." And then there was kind of everything in between. Just a spectrum. But so, in fact, these Roman authors, when they would write, these Roman rulers, when they would kind of write corresponding about the odd dynamic, the only category they had for a Gentile getting circumcised, because they didn't have a category for conversion, it was, so this one citizen of the land changed his ethnicity. He became a Jew ethnically, I guess. They don't have any other category for it. Because...
How can you do that?
Well, that's what they're trying to figure out. That's why they thought it was so weird. There was no category for leaving your family's gods to just go worship the god of a city in the Middle East that lives really far from you. They had no categories for it. So it's all awkward. The whole thing is awkward. And then, so it starts to, they start to make it less awkward by introducing the concept of conversion. But that's way after the biblical period, way after the apostles. And so I hope to be able to present, it seems like, and I didn't put these passages here, but it seems like this is a pretty trustworthy framework. The framework of a disciple. In the book of Acts, when Paul would go to a city and that somebody else had already been to and preached the gospel there, it would say that he would go there and find out if there are any disciples in the city. So it didn't know converts and new disciples. And the reason why it's important to have a difference is because disciple has a meaning, and later on, convert had a meaning. Convert basically, if you have your outs and your ins, and this guy's an out, and now he's an in, the boundary lines that were drawn were over the particular doctrines that people were arguing over at the time.
Creeds.
Right? What's that?
Creeds.
Creeds. The creeds became how you define who's in.
Oh, okay.
That was the most sophisticated way of doing it. But like, so you have... For several centuries, you had Arians. Jesus was not eternal. Jesus had a beginning. Jesus was born and he was not eternal. And so one of the main creeds, or one of the main points of conversion, becomes by the Catholics that you have to believe Jesus is divine to be in. Mm-hmm. If you don't believe Jesus is divine, you're out. Mm-hmm. So in other words, a convert is someone who believes the right stuff.
Oh, wow. Okay, gotcha.
You know what I'm saying? So they don't have, even though they have clear doctrine, the concept of believing the right stuff, getting you in, is still foreign to the biblical period.
So convert is the difference between like a convert, main, there's lots of differences, but convert versus disciples. Convert is like based off of what you believe, and disciples really based off of what you do and how you
kind of, yeah. If you, and so that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight.
You don't believe it when you're a disciple.
Yeah, totally. Exactly. Exactly. So basically what we're going to talk about tonight is making disciples. So first week, very important foundational part where we talked about. So their grid for these, especially the Gentile disciples, was their eschatological Gentiles. Or their eschatological disciples. These are... So the Messiah is going to come back any day. He's going to cleanse the temple. It's going to be awesome. And then all the Gentiles will flow, all the nations will flow up to Zion to get the law, and then they'll go back to their nations. And so all of the language about the Gentiles being qualified and justified and sanctified, that's all temple language. It's all assuming they're going to be a part of the redemption with the temple. And the Gentiles are going to be acceptable at God's altar. And so they think that's the movement that the Holy Spirit's doing. Indeed he was. Indeed he was. What they didn't know was that there was going to be a destruction of the temple. And so that kind of offsets the thing by, 2,000 years now. But so... And then last week we talked about God's message. God's message, of course, is basically repent. There is no disciple who has not repented.
Yeah.
Right? And so today we're going to just start to get practical, where we're going to talk about, if you on the second page you'll notice, we're going to start making disciples, and we're just going to talk about the stages that your disciples will go through. Okay, this is for you guys. And then next week, we're actually just going to get really practical on how you walk them through these stages.
That's so good.
Yeah.
And then the last week, so tonight and next week, we'll be going out on the streets. And then
are we going out tonight?
We're going out.
Oh, right on.
We're going out.
Oh, no soup?
I guess we forgot. That's okay. That wasn't really a big selling point. We can. We bought some canned soup to do it.
Yeah.
So.
Okay. Wait, so who buys it normally?
Oh, the watch bought it, and just you can have it up there.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, and then the last week is going to be, so this week is making disciples. Next week is teaching disciples to be obedient to Jesus. Just practical, like there'll be like sheets you can work through with them and things like that. And then the last week is going to be intense, and so we're not going to go out after that one. The last week is going to be on leadership. Last week is going to be on, there'll be a lot of implications here, but the last week is going to be on the weight of someone who's discipling someone else. What's the weight that the scripture puts on you to disciple other people and to be a shepherd in some capacity? Because unfortunately, we think of pastors and shepherds as a title, and the Bible envisions only a function. So we'll talk about the function of shepherding and on the last week. And then I think we'll need some prayer time after that one, because that'll be intense. And so we're going to have just an extended prayer time and then see what the Holy Spirit wants to do after that. Okay, so we're starting here. You guys hearing okay? Yeah? Cool. So top of page one, we're starting with it every single week, right? You guys are noticing. Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Do you guys remember what that means? All authority to judge the living and the dead, says Peter. So, go and make disciples of all nations, which means of all the Gentiles, of the Gentile nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Okay, so here's, I think, one of the main discernible differences that we could, if we're looking at modern constructions of a disciple versus a convert kind of paradigm, is I think this is one of the clearest differences you can point to. Is that the Bible, the Bible's vision, or here, Jesus' vision of a disciple is not about now. Jesus' vision of disciple is that disciple standing firm through the testing that comes at the end of the age. That's Jesus' vision of a disciple from beginning to end. And so everything we're going to learn about making a disciple, or in the last week, about leading a disciple, always assumes that our work is not done until they've crossed the finish line. Yet they have not arrived when they say a prayer and they start coming to our church. They have not arrived when they make their own disciples. And so this is the weight Jesus has with his own disciples, sure. Right? You know, I don't have this here, but in Luke 22, Peter says, "Lord, I'll die for you." And he says, "Peter," he goes, "Satan has," the word means he obtained permission to sift you like wheat. He obtained, meaning he asked God like Satan did with Job. Meaning he asked God if he could take you out, and God said yes. He goes, "But I have prayed for you, Peter, so that after you have turned back," because he knew what the result was going to be, "that your faith wouldn't fail." Wow. I mean, this is the pastoral vision for leadership that Jesus wants us to have. Yeah. It's not about like, oh my gosh, he had a bad week. Oh no. It's about the last day.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's about the last day. But it also keeps you, when they have a bad week, it keeps you from putting little band-aids over it just to keep them coming to church. Mm-hmm. Or keep a band-aid over it just so that they think you're nice enough that they want to come around anymore. You don't need a band-aid when you have this vision of a disciple. But it also isn't the end of the world, because you realize it's still about the last day.
Sure.
So, Jesus' vision of a disciple. So you guys know this. Who wants to read the first one? Luke 6.
Sure. Go ahead. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete.
Amen. Interesting to note at the beginning of that passage in Luke 6. So Luke 6 is a long chapter, but when he starts this section, it's in the Beatitudes where he said, "Blessed are you who are poor." And he goes on. But interestingly, it says, "And turning his gaze to his disciples, he said this." This is a warning to disciples, people who are already following. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you're not willing to do what I say? This is after saying some very intense things.
Yeah.
As for everyone who comes to me and listens, again, coming. Those who are going out to Jesus, those who are listening to him. Here's what they're like. The house looks great. And what's going to reveal the quality of the actual house? The last day.
Yeah.
The testing on the last day. And so Jesus doesn't kind of give these little markers where you should look back at your house and go, pretty good. I think I can kick up my feet. I think I've done some good work here. And Jesus doesn't actually give that. And Westerners hate that Jesus doesn't give that. And unfortunately, Westerners we have felt, it actually makes us feel, for some reason, because of just the way the culture is, unloved. It makes us feel unvalued just because Jesus has the eschatological vision in mind and he doesn't give you markers along the way. And, well, the marker that he gives, if we have eyes to see, is the Holy Spirit. That is the marker along the way. You don't get the Holy Spirit working in your life so that you can have a better car or he'll do special tricks for you. The Holy Spirit's there because the Lord is saying, well done. Now I'm going to send my Spirit to finish this course with you so that you make it there to the last day. The presence of the Spirit itself is the well done marker. That is the one that you get. The presence and the activity, yeah. The activity of the Holy Spirit is the thing.
Holy
Spirit, mm-hmm. except every now and then
he's like,
all right,
keep going, you know, and you're like,
thing.
But you are trying to obey his word.
So it depends on what you mean by the activity of the Holy Spirit. It depends on the circumstance, obviously.
Like yeah. If you're healing a lot of people, mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it depends. It depends. Sometimes people are just have a really, really simple grid for following Jesus. And in their heart, they're actually being loyal to that really simple grid. Not just what they know, but to just the basics of denying themselves and following Jesus. And so... and so that's normal that they should expect the same. And some of them are actually confusing and are not good. But that's kind of another story, and it's hard to discern that in other people.
Don't you think, too, Bill, like, all of us want to be made special? So I think, like, the evangelist movement, where everybody's just waiting for that evangelist to
say, yeah, that's true.
You are amazing.
Yeah.
You're gifted with the prophecy. Or you
yeah.
Really, and then finally, they could walk out. They're yeah. Thinking, whereas, like, I feel like that's kind of what Torben was doing. Like,
mm-hmm.
like all of us are gifted. All of us mm-hmm. can, you know, pray for people and get them healed, you know. And he in one of his other videos, like, I've been watching his interviews and stuff. He was saying, like, oh, goodness, I just lost my train of thought. We're talking about the healing. Oh, he was talking about when people are starting theology so long.
that they just even lose the passion to totally. Even do that.
Yeah.
And that's what I've seen.
Yeah.
Like, even like my brother that's been through ministry school and was working with youth, and I mean, he's just a very charismatic personality. He's got all these kids.
Yeah.
And then they go bankrupt because the church they're under can't afford to pay him, and their kid get so they get the yeah the pastorage that they were in had black mold, and the kid got an infection in his lungs, and it's just like him and Holy his wife cow. Like they're like they told us like a year ago they're like we're barely Christians now, and I'm just like
yeah
what happened, you know what I mean? It's like
yeah.
all of us want to be made special versus just walking out like that basic day to day, like I am gifted because of the Holy Spirit, and I can operate in healing. I can,
yeah,
and just believe that, and I don't need somebody to give me a special stamp, like yeah. you're special,
no,
you know. But
it's true.
But just practically, just try to love people and
yeah.
do your best and repent when you yeah. mess up.
Yeah.
Well, Acts 14, where they just God confirms the message.
Oh yeah.
You know, it's not like yeah. they're special. It's just God confirms. It yeah. This is the message.
Yeah, that's true.
It releases a sign. So that's all it is. It's yeah. not about the person. It's about
yeah, the that's true. And so whether we're talking about like the power signs or just the internal sign of like you have that, you know, one day where you wake up and your hearts turn towards self-denial, and your hearts turn towards abandoning the pursuits of this age to actually want to be a disciple of Jesus, that is a remarkable feat. Mm-hmm. And especially because most often that it doesn't happen as a result of anything that you've contributed to the equation. Mm-hmm. It's just the Lord said, well done, your very simple faith, I appreciate it and accept it, and so this is a deposit of the resurrection if you continue in it. Yes, Jenna.
Don't you also think sort of the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life is the chastisement of the Lord? Like, you know, the discipline, mm-hmm. even in the, like, I don't know, because I guess I, as everybody's talking, I just keep thinking of, like, there's the signs and the wonders. There's, you know, when obviously, like what you're saying, the Holy Spirit, you wake up and you just have this, like, ability to bend your heart.
Yeah.
But then I also feel like, you know, there's these times, well, probably more lately for me, but where I just feel like the reprimand.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. the need to adjust, you know? And it's mm-hmm. like, that's the one thing I can be like, okay, the Holy Spirit's still working because.
No, that's a really good point. Yeah, that's a good point. I actually voxed someone this week that I've been meeting with over Skype. And I said, bro, how you doing? And you guys know me. I don't check in like, hey, are you, you know, you're not sinning with your eyes. You're not, obviously, you know. But I said, let me clarify. So when I, along those lines, I said, my barometer generally with how I'm doing is how well I'm accepting discipline from the Lord. Mm-hmm. And am I kicking and screaming? Mm-hmm. Or am I going, Lord, if it's possible, take the cup. But if not, not my will, yours be done. Mm. So if I'm saying that in my heart, on a heart level, I go, okay, that the work of the Holy Spirit is actually has the upper ground right now. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
And then, but when I'm finding every single excuse and loophole I can to fight back against injustice, to get my way and to get back at other people, going, whoa. Bill has the upper hand, and the Holy Spirit is not doing so well.
I don't even think I've recovered from your whole Maccabee story about the seven brothers. Honest to God, because
I knew you would appreciate that one.
It is, and then even just reading first, you know, in First Peter and like the torture and because I know myself, like I know I've said this over and over again, but this is like I feel like the thing. Okay, when I'm having a baby. Feels like I'm gonna die because I have 10-pound babies.
Yeah.
I always doubt what my body can do, and that this baby will come out,
yeah.
whether I've done all the prenatal stretching or whatever. Yeah. And so that is very upsetting to me.
Mm-hmm.
That other than you know the the one out of four births did I have a calm spirit, and I was like, I'm okay.
Yeah.
You know, it was a very prayer filled birth.
Mm-hmm.
It was very we had we were in a good spot. I don't know. You know how to be.
Yeah.
So to me, I'm worried about myself. Like, not worried, but like I guess the word is sober. Like,
yeah.
I feel like, yeah. Okay, like this is, when this happens, okay, what if we're tortured? What if my kids are tortured? Because that's the worst thing in my mind that could possibly happen.
Yeah, totally.
You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
I think I've survived some other things, but okay, I don't know if I'm ready. You know what I'm saying?
So, mm-hmm. Hold on.
It's good.
So if my kids are tortured, am I not supposed to rescue them?
I would definitely rescue your kids.
I'm sorry, but yeah. I'm good.
But not to the point of renouncing Christ.
Yes,
oh,
that's
no.
The thing.
But then that's.
But I can
that
kill
be...
the person that's. No? That's trying to.
No.
I mean, not kill, but at least subdue. Yeah.
At least
I could
subdue.
So when you think of. these are like theories that are not going to play out in real life,
yeah,
of course.
Yeah.
But,
right.
But so don't think of renouncing Jesus as saying, I don't follow Jesus.
No.
Think of renouncing Jesus as not following Jesus.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Right, yeah.
So.
Not just saying it.
Yeah.
Saying it.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
No, I mean, it comes down to it.
Yeah.
And.
Because we all want to be liked and loved. We wanna
yeah, and I mean, like with our kids, we've talked about dying for Jesus, haven't we?
Mm-hmm.
We've talked about it a lot. And it's a. And I want my kids to know that I'm going to protect them.
Yeah.
And, but I'm going to protect them more with my life than with somebody else's life.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Sure.
That's my plan.
Yeah.
Again, probably won't work that way. But.
If it happens just like this. And
yeah,
this
totally.
Yeah, right, yeah.
It never goes the way you, think up in your brain,
never.
Right?
Yeah,
yeah. So.
Sorry, tangent.
So again. You don't know the house until the wind and that stuff blows.
Mm-hmm.
And if you know the language he's using, he's not talking about just the storms of life. He's talking about the capital S storm that's coming.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I'll get more into that in just a second. but a good example of how this plays out in the first few decades is that 1 Thessalonians is the first letter. Is actually the first of all the documents in the New Testament. It's the first one written of the Gospels, of all the letters, of everything. 1 Thessalonians is the first one written. And in chapter 1, he says, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. And they tell us how you turned to God from idols. So this is a model reception. They became an example. Hey, Jen. They became an example in the way that they received the word. It says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So again, they turned. So the idea of the redemption of these folks from Thessalonica is that they turned to God, and the good thing about them turning was that they turned to wait for his son from heaven. And so it's not just about like being people who really are into eschatology. It's that was the aim of them being disciples. They turned to wait. They were expectant. 1 Corinthians 3. This is another passage that is related because of the fact that he's talking about different teachers. He's actually referring back to Jesus' story about the two buildings, the parable. Paul's referring back to that. He's referencing it quickly, and he says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day Notice the capital D? That's not, I didn't put that. The Bible has that. The original Greek doesn't have that, but it's, but to have the day in a Jewish context always means something. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each person's work. So the context isn't the work that you've made in your own life. The context is teachers. And he said, I'm a wise master builder. And so even if other, another person laid the foundation, I'm building on it with my teaching. And then what's going to happen to you guys is you're going to go through a fire at the end. The day is going to be a fire. And it's actually going to reveal what I taught you. And it will be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble, or it will last and be purified like gold, silver, and precious stones. But you don't, it doesn't like become obvious to everyone until the day reveals it.
Yeah. It can look the same as, everyone's can look the same until the end.
It's like the house.
The house, yeah. Mm-hmm. Don't know what's under
and the so place. In the house, so the point of the person who has the house is Jesus says you shouldn't feel any assurance because your house looks like that guy if that guy's obeying what I say and you're not obeying what I say. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter. You all the things can, you know, that guy, you know, he's getting blessed and he's getting this and he's getting that. And that guy has miracles or that guy, man, he's got a lot of insights in the scripture. Or even that guy has a whatever. That guy has a cool prayer life. That guy has whatever. That guy has an amazing eschatology. Doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Said, you're deceiving yourself if you're basing what you feel good about on anything else but obeying what I tell you to do.
Right.
And this is what we have to impart to disciples. And then... Oh, that I have the Malachi there. Okay, yeah. So this is part of where the idea comes from is Malachi 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves, loose from their stall, like Nate brought up. Praise the Lord. Yes.
Okay. When we say the day, are we talking about a 24-hour day or a period or both?
It's a good question.
I say it, and I think, and I know what I mean, but I don't know if I'm meaning the right thing.
So I'll tell you my take. There very well may be a day. But the day of the Lord definitely encompasses things that are not within a 24-hour scope. Mm-hmm. But like the day of the Lord, in Joel 2 is a military invasion. Those don't happen in a day. It's the actual assembling of the military outside the borders, the destruction of the land of Israel by an army is the day of the Lord. And so that, and a lot of the aftermath. So that doesn't, that's definitely something that is larger than a 24-hour period. And so it seems to imply like a period. It can mean a day, but the word day, yom, in Hebrew doesn't necessarily mean day. Many times it doesn't mean day. It doesn't many times. For example, in Genesis 1, you know, they use the word yom. But in order to clarify that it's a 24-hour period, it says, and then there was evening and morning the first day. So it could have just said the first period, but when you clarify that it's morning and evening, that's how you know, oh, he's talking about a 24-hour period. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
So could it be kind of both? Like, could there be a day that there's an
I think
on,
so.
On the
yeah.
onset? Like, it just
Like where you know it all changes. Yeah.
I think so. For Israel, it seems like the day of the Lord is an anticipated period of trouble, right? Like the day of the time of Jacob's trouble is like a day. That's it. I think that those dynamics are talked about in terms of a day. But there is a day when the dead are raised and when the breath of his mouth will destroy his enemies, probably on a day.
Like a 24-hour day. Probably
quickly.
Yeah, probably be quick.
Yeah.
I think because like a thief in the night, you know? Uh-huh. Like,
yeah, in the twinkling of an eye.
Yeah.
Like something's happening. There's going to be a sudden.
But if you're looking at the phrase, the day of the Lord, in the prophets, a lot of times it envisions something that's probably like a larger, like maybe a 3.5 year.
Which makes sense.
Thing. Yeah. So Luke 14, again, it envisions not converts who are making a decision today, but disciples who can stand through the things that are coming. Mm-hmm. Luke 14, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me, again, this is a conversation to existing disciples, cannot be my disciple. So cannot, like sometimes you might say to your kid, hey, you can't do that. Meaning I don't allow you. I don't give you permission. Mm-hmm. But the word can doesn't actually mean that, right? Mm-hmm. Homeschool mamas or teachers. Can means ability.
Mm-hmm. You're able. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But that's actually, the word in Greek here is actually the word dunamai. You guys, like from Acts 1, you will receive dunamis, power, ability, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So this is the same word. You will not have the dunamai to be my disciple if you don't carry your cross and follow me. So he gives an illustration. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Wouldn't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? It's rhetorical, mm-hmm. right? Of course you would. For if you lay the foundation and you're not able to finish it and everyone sees it, will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and he wasn't able to finish. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be, you're not able to be my disciple. So there's actually an enabling to continue in discipleship that comes through the laying down of our lives, the taking up our cross, the relinquishing of our possessions. That actually provides an enabling by the Holy Spirit to remain Jesus' disciples.
So it's a decision in our heart. It's a decision in your heart that you say yes to the Lord on. So when people come and steal your stuff or whatever, it's already like chosen in your heart.
Yeah, you relinquish ownership of your possessions, whether it's.
But like, I don't have to go home and give everything away to be his disciple. Right. But it's if he takes that from me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, if I'm offering anything.
You know, certain disciples, certainly Jesus actually said you have to get rid of all your stuff.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But he didn't say that to everyone. For example, the book of Acts and that whole movement where they were selling their possessions and giving to the poor as everyone had need was awesome. But real clearly, everybody was still meeting from house to house, which means it didn't include some possessions. Mm-hmm. It most likely envisioned, because Barnabas came and he had some extra properties and he gave those to the apostles. So more than likely envisioned like things that you'd stored up for the future.
Mm-hmm. That makes sense. So like, not putting your hope in what you have.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Basically giving
giving
it like this is all I got, so we take it so that
so
I
So anti-Dave Ramsey, is that what you're saying?
It actually is. Yeah. No, like Dave Ramsey's like, he just shifts your best life now to your best life in 2 decades. So, it's probably a lot wiser to
get out of debt.
Yeah, not live in debt, but still.
Yeah.
But his whole vision is definitely.
Yeah, I was gonna say, that's just one part.
It's very American, a very like American dream.
Live like no one now, so you can live like no one later.
Yolo.
Huh?
YOLO.
Yep.
YOLO.
What does that stand for again? I keep forgetting. You only live once. Yeah, okay. Okay, so let's talk about some practicals about making disciples. Making disciples who endure until the end. So this is, we're going to start getting practical again. Next week will be very practical. How do we take a disciple with this vision for what a disciple is? Take a total pagan, unbeliever, share God's message, repent the day of the Lord's coming. How do we make them into a disciple that can make it, who can endure until the end? So we're going to start to get a little bit practical. We're going to recognize the phases that they'll go through. And these are more like, not like this one, then this one, then this one, this one. It's more like a cycle. But
that Papua New Guinea video.
Oh,
Itau. Itau. Did you guys get to see that?
Well, we have before, but we forgot. Oh, no.
It's okay.
I'm sorry. But they were pagans, and they were totally,
I think,
like,
it's a, I forgot to talk about that. Yeah.
Because they're like, what? He's like, this went on for 2.5 hours.
I know. Like, isn't that great? So I love Itau for a few reasons.
It's going to be hard, but
yeah.
You just don't.
What was it called?
Itau.
Itau, which means I believe, or yeah, oh yeah, that's right, it's true.
It is true.
So,
and I didn't know. I know this sounds silly. We didn't really realize it was a reenactment, like when we first saw it. Which,
well, some of it has real footage, and the other parts are reenactment. He said,
yeah. Okay, yeah. That would make more sense.
Yeah,
because I was like,
like, wow, these guys are. Sometimes they're really good actors. So.
Yeah. What? There was?
There was a baby born.
Oh, yeah, it's true.
Bring
the
yeah. And she's like,
that'd be you.
That'd be you. I can't miss
it. Yeah, I can't miss it. So I like Itau. I love the how great it is to just show the presentation of a gospel like a timeline.
It was so good.
Right?
Started with a map.
They started with a map.
To explain where they are.
It's beautiful. It actually gives them such a framework. Now, the bummer about their timeline is their timeline ended with them.
Oh, no.
It didn't end in the age to come.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The timeline went to them, and then it stopped. But still, so much was captured just by presenting it as a timeline.
So much clarity.
Yeah, it really did. And it really gave them just something to go, oh, this makes...
And
so much sense.
They said they didn't mention Jesus at all for like 2 months. They did like,
yeah.
They were building before
yeah.
they were like.
And he didn't even talk to them about the gospel for 2 years because they had to learn the language.
Oh, wow.
That's really interesting. I mean, that is really symbolic because even just think about, don't even lose hope when you're talking to people.
Yeah.
You know, you just don't know what seeds you're planting, and you have to learn their language.
Yeah,
you
it's
have to
true.
Let the Spirit move in them and in you.
One of the things I like, too, is that, you know, certain levels of urgency in the presentation are lost if it's people that you already know. And that's normal, right? Because it would be awkward otherwise.
Yeah.
But the alternative, I like the alternative because the alternative is basically is to present them with the timeline. And say, listen, this is just what, so we're disciples of Jesus. This is what he told us. And you can lay it out for them as a timeline. Mm-hmm. And I've found that to be super helpful for people. I've done it so many times in Starbucks over coffee with coffee cups and napkins and stir sticks and everything, cell phones, and even diagrams on my iPad. But it does make sense to people that you have an existing relationship with to work through a timeline. And again... it's not like, let me give you a Bible lesson. It's, so listen, here's the deal. I'm a disciple of Jesus. This is what he taught us.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is why I'm living my life this way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So let's talk about making disciples who endure till the end. Just give you a little bit of a vision for it and then...
I just want to say really quick,
please.
I was praying this morning because, you know, I talk regularly with my friend Paula through the scriptures.
Oh, yeah.
I got an opportunity at work with my friend to confront her
oh, yeah.
about
anyway, that the Lord is going to make all things right, but he's also going to make all the things you do right. You're going to stand before the Lord. And we this whole, it was really good, but I really wanted to talk to her this past week about getting together, because we had talked about getting together before we got married. And so I wanted to bring it up, but I just wanted, I was like, Lord, please let her bring it up. And so she actually did. She's like, oh, we should hang out outside of work. And I was like, yeah, remember we should go through. She was like, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. And I was like, I think we should. And she's like, I know, we probably should. And, you know, she's a Christian, but like, she's already getting a little bit like offended, saying, I don't know if I agree with you, but I don't know, you know, kind of thing. Yeah. And so it was actually really neat, because she goes, well, I just don't know. I, there might be a lot of things I disagree with you on. I'm like, listen, I don't care if you disagree with me. I'm like, but I think it's probably a good idea for you to hash it through with someone, because you need to just figure out if you're disagreeing with people or with the Word of God. And she was like, oh, yeah, you're probably right. Mm-hmm. You're like, yeah.
Yeah.
That's the truth. I mean, like, and that's where you just don't get offended. It's like, you disciple someone. Like, oh, why are you doing that? It's like, not, no. Like, what is the Word of God saying? That's why, you know. But I was praying this this morning, so I was like, God, like, just taking steps to, like, with this friend on the phone, Paula, that I've been talking with, because she's in Colorado. But I was praying this morning, and I'm like, God, like, what is, not what's the point, but, like, kind of, what's the point of making a disciple? Like, what's the angle? And I really felt like this morning, he was just like, all of it's just for the day when they stand before them. Like, to be able to stand before me, like, actually, and be able to make it through the final test to be a disciple. Making a disciple is like, dang, it's done when you, like, you know, like, and I was just talking with him about this morning. So.
And I mean, how many have you, has anybody known someone that's died that's not a believer, and they are looking, like Michael Dean, remember Uncle Dean? Oh my goodness, it's the saddest thing. You're they want you to bless them. They want to be, okay, what is, how is this going to go down? And what does this mean? I really want, I think I want to believe in Jesus now.
Yeah.
And then it's just so, man. You don't want to have that conversation with people. You'd rather have the conversation
beforehand. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's true.
Because people, I don't know, even like you were saying, like, information about even Christians are the worst dyers or something like that, yeah. that doctor said, and I was like, really? That's really messed up.
Yeah, you know? It is really messed up. That's obviously the context I heard it in. So, but people don't have any...
They want to believe, like a Santa Claus, you know, Jesus, but then they're not sure if they are.
Yeah, so that's basically the practical result of... If your hope is then and your hope is now, you forget about then until you're, you know,
until you have to think about that.
Yeah, until you have to. And then it's kind of devastating because you realize that everything you've been
building
is here. And, you know, Jesus said you can't do both. Yes, sir.
I was just, I think you're kind of cutting in and out, but based on like what Connie was saying, just about kind of deathbed confessions.
Yeah.
You know, I was thinking of, you know, the guy on the cross, and he said, you know, surely you're the Messiah, and he said, well, today you'll be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
But then thinking about it, I mean, and then deathbed confessions, if you're just asking God into your heart, or all of a sudden you have this fear to believe, obviously you're not able to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The moments before you die.
Mm-hmm.
And
you're,
so
you're able to do
kind of like, you know what I mean?
Yeah. So even in a deathbed confession, the Lord sorts it out later. The Lord will have to sort those out. But what someone is able to do even on their deathbed is they really are able to. So like James said, he goes, you show me your faith and I'll show you my faith by my works. Mm-hmm. He's not saying I'll show you my works, which are more valuable than my faith. Mm-hmm. He's saying my works are evidence of my faith. So it doesn't mean that the faith isn't sincere if he's not able to get out of bed and do the works. Just means that those, like, to go and live your life and to not have any works of obedience to Jesus to back it up, it's like that's pretty decent evidence that that guy's not a disciple. But it doesn't mean that the faith and reliance upon God to do what he said is not there, and the repentance is not there. Him going, you know what, you're right, I have gone my own way this whole time. And for an arrogant human to admit that they have lived for themselves and they have offended their creator, who will judge them on the last day. It just takes the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. And so if it's true, then they could, you know, then the Lord will sort it out. If it's fake, Lord will sort it out.
Yeah.
But I mean, they're definitely able to do that. But if somebody's going to continue on in their life and it's going to look the same, then you go, eh.
Well, it was kind of evident on the thief on the cross, because he said to the other, the murderer, whatever, he said,
that's a good point.
This man
hasn't
done a thing.
Yeah.
Look at us. Look what we've done.
Yeah, it's true.
Attitude, like an attitude.
It's an attitude.
Yeah, it's true.
It's a heart.
That's attitude. Good. Yeah. Good point. Okay, so let's look at these stages. So stage one, repent and be baptized. Next is they have a vision for discipleship. Interestingly, I tried to leave out the word discipleship and the verb disciple, because neither of them exist in the Bible. A disciple is only a person. You don't disciple someone, you make them a disciple.
But the rabbis had disciples.
Yeah. So you didn't, discipling wasn't the process of growing them up. You went through the process of making them into an authentic disciple. Not it's a process of, so like, for example, discipling someone could mean like the pastor in his church, and there's this young guy who kind of wants to be a pastor one day. So you disciple him. So that is not what's envisioned by the word, by this.
The word disciple.
Yeah.
So you're saying like it kind of being like you can't student someone.
Yeah. It's like student them. That's a very good point. So it means student. So it's like you can make them into a student,
but you can't
student them. You know what I mean? It's kind of semantics. It's kind of semantics. But what it does is it really does put the emphasis that what he's doing in making and telling them to make disciples is actually taking people who are not going to inherit eternal life and lead them through the process of obeying Jesus, being baptized, denying themselves, taking up their cross, and thus inheriting eternal life. They have become disciples. So you make them into disciples.
And the first time that the Gentiles were invited to
be disciples.
Yes.
Was really here. What's that, John?
More personal.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like,
totally.
Yeah, you're not just like, I'm going to make you this.
Yeah.
A disciple. Or you know what I mean?
Yeah.
I'm just trying to.
Discipling.
Yeah, I'm not discipling.
There's a phrase that I thought, for some reason, I thought someone meant this. So it's like that you walk so closely behind your rabbi that you're getting the dust from his shoes onto you.
That's like, no, that's no doubt there were disciples. That's what all this is about. I'm just clarifying, which didn't even need to be said, but the word discipleship and the verb disciple don't exist in the Bible. It's just not how those things were used. Yeah, it's a noun. So repent, be baptized, right? Giving them a vision for being a disciple of Jesus. A vision, in other words, like we'll spend time on next week, giving them a vision for obeying Jesus, for following him. So that's our job. We have to give them a vision for that. Number three, laying a foundation with them of prayer and fasting. And then last, to bear fruit. And that means different things. But let's talk about each point. So repentance followed by baptism, point one there, is the initial stage of a disciple's life. Repentance is always presented in light of the day of judgment and the resurrection. Baptism is only done as a response to sober repentance. Again, can somebody on their deathbed repent? Yes. They can actually repent and turn and deny themselves. They may not be able to get out of bed so that many works follow, but they can repent. So repentance doesn't have to mean you need to go through this program And then when I've seen this, then I will like to be baptized. Repentance can actually recognize the work of the Holy Spirit and their acceptance of the call to turn away from their way of life, to renounce their way of life, their practices, their pursuits. When they acknowledge that and say, yes, I want to turn and be a disciple of Jesus, deny myself, take up my cross at the expense of this age, I want to inherit eternal life in the next age. You can baptize that person, right? And, you know, it's a sober thing. And so you really need to have a response that makes you go, yeah, they get it. Mm-hmm. And like they're saying, yes, I really want to be a disciple of Jesus.
It's not the first time you talk with them. It's not, you wouldn't go home and baptize them right away if they say yes, right? They have to bear fruit, keeping repentance first or something? Like, no. What does that look
bear
like?
Fruit, keeping repentance. Could it mostly he was saying, I can tell.
Like,
what's up, bro?
Sincere, so,
yeah.
Like, well, so what you're talking about is like the repentance being when you actually confess your sin, you ask God for forgiveness, but the sobriety is not something that you say. It's something that you know someone has. Like if they're like really aware, like they really think sin is enough to keep them from eternal life. Like you can kind of tell because people are either like, yeah, that's cool. That makes sense.
Yeah,
or
that's
like,
different.
Whoa. Terrified of, or you know, that just kind of that sobriety, you can usually tell.
But that's a perfect answer, Jen. And this was confusing in Acts 10. And it actually took the Holy Spirit falling on Gentiles for them to go, well, I guess we can go ahead and baptize them in water then. Because apparently God accepted their repentance, even though it happened like that. They're like, yeah, we're kind of used to like John's way, you know, bear some fruit. But they're like, oh my gosh, God accepted their repentance. We can tell because the Holy Spirit. So yeah, I guess we baptize these dudes in water.
Well, the two women in that Turpin movie, the both of them that had abortions, you could just tell like they were freed. They were freed when they were, well, I don't know if they were freed before they confessed or.
Who is this?
Well, there were some being freed during their baptism.
Yeah.
That's for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, there were some demons that were trying to not be freed from
the baptism. Did you already address the thief on the cross?
Yeah. Brought him up.
I usually find myself on the corner, but like, honestly, falling off both one or two sides of the horse on these things.
Yeah.
On one side, I'm like Peter's all like, man, how could we not baptize him? I mean, this and that, and I'd be on the offended side, like, oh, yeah. We'll see, you know, like, just way too, like, oh, it's okay, you know, it's totally not.
Super loosey-goosey, and... Yeah, I mean, Peter, like, and then Peter still had to, like, go and, like, answer for it to the brethren, right? He was like, now listen, guys, the Spirit fell, like, all these Gentiles were speaking in tongues, they were prophesying, like, what are we supposed to do?
What about, like, the field, when the workers come and the ones who've worked all day, they get paid the same amount as the one that came?
Yeah, so it's offensive, and yet it doesn't compromise a demand to repent. So that's what we're highlighting.
Yeah.
So
we're getting this information now.
Maybe we should.
Yeah. So like in Acts 2, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So they were cut to the heart. They said, brothers, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, in Acts 9, same thing. Saul of Tarsus has this crazy experience, and Ananias goes, and he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me. I love how he clarifies. Has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell off his eyes and he could see again, and he got up and he was baptized. So Ananias has an instant acknowledgement as soon as he met Paul that God accepted his repentance.
Mm-hmm. He got up and he was like baptized in the Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. So there's three tellings of this story. The filling of the Holy Spirit, I don't know exactly how it took place, but later on he's telling what happened, once in Jerusalem, one before Festus, I think.
Wash your sins away. That is a great language.
Yeah. Yeah. And he says in one of them that Ananias came and he said, "The Lord has sent me here to tell you, or to show you, how much you must suffer for his name." So that's Paul's later retelling of this same thing, the same conversation. Fascinating. Okay, so point two is making a disciple. We give them, so they're going to repent, they're going to be baptized, and then we give them a vision for being a disciple of Jesus. That's part of a process. They cannot think, again, like we talked about, this the convert framework that was introduced in the second and third century. You know, they don't need catechism. That's not how you grow a disciple. That's how you grow a convert and a church member. They need to have a vision. Go and make disciples of the nations. And how do you do it? You baptize them, assuming repentance, and you teach them to obey the things that I commanded you. So you have to make a disciple, you impart to them a vision for obeying Jesus. What does it look like? And that's where our last session in 2 weeks is going to really, it's going to be sober and intense, but it looks a lot like being able to demonstrate it for them. Yeah.
The parable of the sower is the one that interprets so many things for me right now, because it explains so many frustrations and questions that I have, my own experience and others' experiences.
Oh, yeah.
Where doctrine that we've been fed doesn't agree with what you are saying. Yeah.
That's what we're concluding our evening with, bro. You're on it.
I listen to all the gospels. I feel like I'm gonna hang out with you for a week.
I'm shocked you still come and wanted to hear my voice again.
everybody else as well.
Even though I'm really, I only speak anymore in front of other people because I have convinced myself that my voice is not as annoying here as it is on those recordings. So if it is, then don't break it to me. No, that's soothing and comforting. I'm talking about annoying. Okay, I'm just joking. Okay, so impart a vision. Repentance takes on flesh. So the concept, the long-term concept of continuing in repentance takes on flesh in the vision for a life defined by following or obeying Jesus. So like we said, because we keep going back to Great Commission. We're overly familiar with it. But make disciples, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. Hebrews 10. You need perseverance so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. You need perseverance for it. For in just a little while, he who's coming will come and he won't delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. One chapter earlier, he said the Messiah appeared once to deal with sin, and he will appear again to bring salvation to those who eagerly await him. Mm-hmm. We're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We're of those who have faith and who will be saved. So being a disciple of Jesus assumes, like
You give them a picture. It means endurance. It means long term. It means if you want to come after me, you must take up your cross, deny yourself, and then you can come follow me.
So, thinking about what you're saying, and being in America, and everybody's used to this mindset.
Yeah.
You got fences, you know, keep people out, or yards.
Gates around
community. Yeah. So, I mean, just thinking about discipleship is confrontational.
Yeah, mm-hmm. It is, and that's.
I mean, not even like you're trying to. It just is.
Yeah, it absolutely is.
You're like looking at standard constantly, so it's always confrontational. Because
you know what's interesting is that you don't find it's any less confrontational in other cultures. It's just it's so narcissistic here. The confrontation is so, it's a personal offense. It's a personal jab. Mm-hmm. You know, to tell somebody, oh, you know, of course, everything is driven by people kind of, their view of themselves has to do with the way they think their personality is, the way they think that they were formed. And, you know, and when they were growing up. And so this is just who I am. This is how I receive love. This is how I interact with other people. This is how I receive energy. This is this and that. And, like, maybe so. Now all you do is you have a detailed list of how to deny yourself. That's really what you have. That's great that that's all who you are. Now you just have a detailed list. Now just go down the list and go, okay, I'm not going to demand everybody treat me like an introvert and give me my space. I'm not going to demand everybody do this. I'm going to deny myself.
Yeah.
You know, and if you need to be a complicated Westerner and in place of yourself, you got to insert a big giant list with, you know, an outline, then praise the Lord. Do it. Just deny yourself. You know? Oh, yeah, there, the picture went off.
Well, I always laugh because I remember when American Idol came out and the British person has to be the one, you're horrible. I don't know why your mother told you that you could sing. You should not be on that stage.
It's yeah.
And people are like, ah, I can't believe you say this. Like, be honest with this person.
Please. Yeah, totally.
Someone be honest with this person. You know what I mean?
Yeah, like, yeah, some of the people only made it on there to get some ratings. That was not nice.
Everybody just lies to each other's face.
Yeah.
To be nice.
We actually know somebody who actually went to an audition, made it to like a few rounds. And before they got to the TV round, they said, so I'm sorry, I looked at our list. And so basically to make it on TV, we have two lists. We have, you got to be good enough or bad enough. And she goes, and we're totally full of our good enough people and you can't be in the bad list, so we can't have you.
I talked to my sister too. They're like, you're not, we got our quota for good and you're too good.
So. Okay, so... Next, so next stage is a vision for being a disciple until the end lays the foundation for the need for a life of prayer and fasting. So that's how you present, because this is not, we don't ever present being a disciple as something that somebody just needs to try harder to do, right? That's a recipe for apostasy, because you actually... And you instill in someone that it's based on their effort, even if you say it's not. If you don't anchor it to a life of prayer and fasting, because you can't just say, oh, no, it's the Holy Spirit working in you, and don't teach them how to access the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Right? Because otherwise, you just say, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, and then people just walk about their lives and go, yeah, the Holy Spirit just ain't doing much, and I don't know why.
Mm-hmm.
I keep believing the same stuff. Mm-hmm. And I just, no, like part of making a disciple is you train them to access the grace of God daily by prayer, humbling yourself through fasting, and working in that synergistic world of just where God gives a deposit of the Holy Spirit and then you steward it. If you've been around for a while, you've heard me say this, but this was seriously so dynamic for me as a 20-something. I remember
charismatic world, everything's a season in the charismatic world. So this season, that season, that's, you know, the Lord sends you through different seasons, but everything's a season. Like, no doubt, the Lord does different things in different times. And I remember so many times, you know, this really intense time of visitation. And I was like, praise the Lord, it's a new season. Yeah, Lord, now it's just going to be this really powerful season, and the Lord's just doing this new thing. And then a couple months go by, and it just seals out. Oh, I guess I was wrong about the season. Oh, interesting. And then it'd come again a year and a half, 2 years later. Oh, now it's really the new season. The Lord's doing something else. And guys, it took me years to figure out, oh my gosh, this is a down payment. This is a deposit. I have to steward this little deposit of the Spirit's activity and actually turn it into a giant wave that I can ride.
And if you're lucky enough, you won't be persecuted or bad things will happen to you that will bring you to your knees.
Yeah, no, that helps too.
Because otherwise, I mean, you should be thankful when the bad things happen. You know, I don't know, I'm thinking about that. I'm just thinking about old people that I've known. And like, you want to be around the people that have had a Christian faith and a Christian walk. They're so pleasant.
Yeah.
And then the people that haven't, then they're so miserable to be around.
Yeah,
you know,
it's
what
true.
I love old people. I could totally work in geriatrics. way more than even kids. But man, I tell you, I want to be around the old person that's walks the walk and had faith versus the old person that's miserable. They're just miserable. And they don't see anything good.
Yeah. Up until like the last decade of my life, all of my closest friends were like at least 30 years older than me. That's true. I agree with you.
The maturity and they've had stuff happen in their life and you have to take it, you know? And
yeah.
Like the ones that have got softer from it.
Just
so precious.
Yes.
It is. It's amazing.
And in this culture, you hang out with your generation.
Yeah.
It's not
true.
Meant to be that.
Yeah. No, that's, I agree. So, vision for being a disciple until the end, which is what a disciple is. Disciple assumes one that bears fruit at the end, right? The fourth soil. Therefore, be alert and sober of mind so that you may pray. This is Peter functioning as a leader, as a shepherd. And he's going, guys, remember. Acts 1, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised. What did they do? And he said, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What did they do when he said to wait?
They gathered.
They went back to Jerusalem and they went to the upper room and all they did was pray. It says they prayed constantly. That's how you waited. That's how they waited to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to teach our disciples the same thing. It was understood most likely because of what he had taught them already up until then. Mm-hmm. That's what he meant by wait. But we have to teach disciples prayer and fasting. You have to teach them this is how you... We have to teach them, you know, certain kinds won't come out except for by prayer and fasting. We have to teach that. Probably we have to learn that first, but then we have to teach that.
I was just thinking like Muslims, three times a day. Day and they
pray.
I mean, even though they're doing it mechanically, who knows, some of them could do it by faith, you know. But I just think I gotta start my day.
Some of them are definitely zealous, no doubt. Luke 21. Be careful. Again, Jesus, leader, imparting wisdom to disciples. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and life's anxieties. This is Luke 21. This is right before the return of the Son of Man. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. So if these things are, if you're walking in these things, then the day of the Lord's going to come and it will be like a trap. You know, like in 1 Thessalonians, he said, guys, that day shouldn't come on you like a trap. It should be, you are children of the light, not of the darkness. The day shouldn't come on you. You're like, oh no, I can't believe the day of the Lord already. He said, that's not natural. So Jesus, within that context, Jesus is saying, if carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life are taking you over, then the day will come on you suddenly and it will be like a trap. For it will come on all those, the day is going to come on all those who live on the face of the earth. You can't change that. It's going to come on everybody.
Yeah.
What you can change is how it comes upon you. Mm-hmm. Said, but be always on the watch and pray that you might be able to escape all that is about to happen. To pray that you can be raptured doesn't make any sense. I think in the context what he's saying is this spirit of drunkenness and being concerned about the anxieties of life. Give yourself to prayer so that you're not living that way on the last day.
It's called NFL. Football.
Yeah.
I mean, seriously, when you go to the stadium, I'm just going to carouse. I'm like, what is carouse? Drink plentiful amounts of alcohol and enjoy oneself with others in a noisy, lively way.
Yeah, yes, yes.
NFL, NBA, I'm all.
It's kind of interesting, just thinking about that verse and just thinking about what does it look like to, for it will come on all those who live on this earth, so this, and that they will be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to see them. But it's just, it's interesting because it's like thinking about if we're of the day, then like if that's where we like that's what we're looking to. We're looking for the dawn.
Yeah.
Of
Amen.
The new day. The dawn of the new day is the day of the Lord.
Amen.
Because you see, that's the sign that of, that all that He's promised is about to happen.
Amen.
Now.
Amen.
So, you know, like I think about, like we get up with my kids every morning and we open those curtains when it's pitch black out.
Yeah.
And we look for the day to, you know,
yeah,
the,
absolutely.
The new day. But it's like this understanding of like, you know, we're of the day.
Yeah.
So the
Amen.
Night and the things that people of the night do, it's like
First Thessalonians 4.
There.
Yeah.
That's what, like, we have to set our hearts on looking for the, literally, you can see like the tiniest fraction of the dawn.
Yeah.
And that's what is like, okay,
yeah.
It's coming. It's right here.
That's the exact language that Paul used in 1 Thessalonians. I think it's 1 Thessalonians 4, where he says, you're not of the night, you're of the day. When do people get drunk? At night. Mm-hmm. Because they're of the night.
Depends.
Yeah.
Our parents are drunk all the
24/7. Yeah.
Yeah, of that, you know, talking about just his just how he lines it up with these things. I just mean it's like it's so powerful. It's so the Holy Spirit because it's so identical in the natural to what it will be in the practical application of it.
Yeah.
You know, if you're not of the night, then when you get up and it's night, you don't like carouse, you know what I mean? You're literally like, okay, when's the day coming up so that we can get on with the day?
Yeah.
Get to the day.
You know, and
there's
get
to the day. That's right.
Hope. How, you know, thinking about people who have depression and other things, the night is hard.
Yeah.
The day is, you know what I'm saying? The day is like, okay, I survived the night. Now there's the day.
It's true.
You know, and there's like relief. The day is the relief.
Yeah.
So just,
it is.
It's just amazing how the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul and, you know, just how that whole, that's what you see.
And the prophets use that language a lot because it was such
amazing.
But the illustration was so.
Yeah, the illustration is spot on.
And the Jewish day starts at sundown.
Mm-hmm.
So that would make sense, you know that.
Yeah.
I think in Unlocking the Bible, when he was talking about Peter, he was talking about that. Like, the Jewish day starts at night. It's always going to be hard. It's always dark.
Yeah.
You always start it with the dark. It
begins
and then
like
you
that.
Go to the light.
Yeah.
It's not the light, it goes to the dark.
It's true. Mm-hmm. Starts when the sun goes down. So then Acts 2, this was the result, right? This was the result of wait for the Holy Spirit. How do you do it? Give yourself to prayer. And then Acts 2, those who accepted his message, like we just said just above, right? Brothers, what do we do? It says, and those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 souls were added to their number that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to those things. Lastly, this pattern of prayer and fasting with the aim of being Jesus' disciples and holding fast his word until the end will lead to a life of bearing fruit. So this is the normal pattern of the life of a disciple. So repenting, being baptized, and then imparting a vision for being a disciple. Then within that context, a life of prayer and fasting is what makes sense. It's the only thing that makes sense.
Are you saying that, Bill, because like, I mean, just like practically, it's always their high that they've gotten free, but then the practicality of walking it out is hard, or
yeah.
The alcohol's still going to be there, or the drugs are still going to be there.
That's why the nature of the message from the beginning plays a huge role in that. Because if you know, it's like Mary is talking with somebody at work and she can't like point back to like earlier times and go, but you know this, because she doesn't actually know what she knows. Mm-hmm. Yeah. She doesn't know what she heard from the beginning.
Yeah.
And so you can't just...
She most certainly didn't hear this.
Yeah.
I just have to say.
Sounds like it.
99% of the chance of the time when you talk to Western believers, 99% of the time it's not...
Right. And like I remember having a conversation, I was doing a class like 9 years ago. And I was in a room and there was this guy taking the class for the first time, and wasn't part of the community, just decided to take the class, and so he's there, and so I just brought up the point that Brother Chase probably just listened to this week about the verb to believe in the New Testament. Out of the 69 or 68 times it's used, 62, it's in the present active participle. It means to keep on believing. And I brought it up, and I said, so you just got to keep believing. And he goes, in the middle of the class, he goes, you can hear on the recording, no, whoa. Sounds like you're saying that we have to earn our salvation by works. I said, no, listen carefully. You're going to be saved because of your faith in Jesus. But your faith must continue. No, man, that just still feels like works to me. I was like, no, listen.
Get out of that framework.
And so I just kept repeating. He was like, yeah, it just doesn't sit well. And I was like, I think that's a more honest answer. I don't like it.
I don't agree with the word.
Yeah, I don't agree with it.
It doesn't feel like it.
We're all like it.
So a life of bearing fruit is, right, that looks like a lot of different things. But let's look at a couple of examples that come to mind or that came to my mind this week. Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, consider their threats. So this is in prayer. This is what happens to them as they hear the words of Jesus, what they must do. They cannot deny him or he will deny them. Then he teaches them, you wait for the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer. And so they get their life threatened. And so what do? They go back to prayer. They've been trained disciples. And so look what happens. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken as a response to their prayer. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. That's what it looks like to bear fruit. They were trained by Jesus. You wait for the Spirit's power in prayer, humbling yourselves so that you might be my witnesses. That's the exact framework for Acts 1. You're going to be my witnesses, but not until the Spirit comes upon you. You need the Holy Spirit's power. Go wait for the Holy Spirit's power in prayer. And so they go through a really successful time and things are good. And then they get threatened and they go, oh my gosh, we need to get back, give ourselves to prayer again. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit responds and they bear fruit because of this pattern. Luke 8. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, right? So again, when you read the word can mean, but usually does not mean, quote unquote, word. It usually means message. That's just what the word logos means more frequently. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the message of God. Here it makes much more sense. And those who've beside the road are those who have heard it. And then the devil comes and takes it away so that they will not believe and they will not be saved. Those on the rocky soil, that framework, believe and be saved, is carried out throughout the rest of the parable. Mm-hmm. Those on the rocky soil, they hear it, receive it with joy, mm-hmm. but they have no firm root. They believe for a while. And in a time of temptation, the word temptation, there's not a good English translation. It's in a time of testing. Mm-hmm. And in fact, the NIV actually says in the testing. In the time of testing. The time of testing.
Because you will be tested. So it
comes upon no, not you will be tested. It's the time of testing. They're anticipating a test at the end of the age.
That's the end, not a during thing.
Yeah. And so much of that framework is assumed. And you read over it and you don't even think about it. Like when James says, count it all joy, brothers, when you find yourself in various trials. Awesome. Why? Because it produces endurance. Yeah. Why do you need endurance? Because more trials are coming. So these little trials are preparing you for the greater trials. So don't squander them.
No. By no means.
Like these are precious. Like that's what Peter said. You know, these things, man, they're preparing you, like these are precious things. Keep them.
What makes you think that Jesus believed that it was going to happen?
Yeah.
He
said basically as much. The apostles certainly believed it, and Jesus probably did too.
Really? I didn't know that. I never heard that.
Well,
before.
I mean,
he doesn't
know the time. So he says, you know, the son doesn't know. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, it's very possible.
Wow.
And then the third, the ones who've heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and the pleasures of this life, mm-hmm. and they bring no fruit to maturity. Mm-hmm. Notice verse 12. Mm-hmm. It means they're not saved. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean they're not currently saved. It means they won't be saved. Mm-hmm. Because the message is choked out by things that seem more important. Mm-hmm.
So it'll be this age focused instead of the age to come. Focused.
Yeah. And again, so Jesus isn't giving this framework, right? We gotta to understand what Jesus is saying. We have to leave this because otherwise, you can read what I just said, and you can look at it and go, "Yeah, that guy, he's not saved, and that guy's not saved, and that guy's not saved, and that guy's not a true convert. He's a false convert, and that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, listen." The one who's going to inherit eternal life is just the one who believes and receives it with a good and honest heart, and they hold fast to the word and don't let worries and cares shake it. They don't let, you know, worry about the bills steal their concern to be blameless on the last day and to continue in their faith, to continue in a life committed to obeying Jesus. If I could just add a quick parenthesis, what happens, my experience in my life, my kids' life, other people I know, very first thing, as soon as you hear and you're like, yes, that's a good word, a time of testing that takes it away, or the worries and the cares of life, usually looks like the commands of Jesus all of the sudden becoming completely relative. And I am exonerated right now because of my bad day. Or because of the abuse. Or because of this. And I, all of a sudden, I'm exonerated. That's what it looks like. This fruit is getting squandered. We need to learn how to repent of that ourselves and then teach disciples.
I always think of like Martin Luther King Jr. versus the Black Panthers. You know what I mean? Because like he was more just Bible focused, passive.
Yeah.
You can't if you fight hate with hate.
Oh yeah, totally.
You're not gonna win.
Right.
for is Black Panthers.
Oh yeah.
Malcolm X. I just feel so.
Yeah.
These people, because they want that anger so bad. They want to be justified in anger, and you know what I mean. It's a horrible situation. But I always think about that when I.
Yeah, there's a lot. I mean, there's a lot of injustice, and it's difficult. But so a couple more. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. But the one who endures till the end, he will be saved. Matthew 24. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. So Jesus' vision of the people that we share the gospel with and that believe it and turn to God, Jesus' vision for them is that they would stay on the path of life and they would endure the testing to come. And so because of that, he calls them to a life of self-denial, fasting, prayer. Not because that in itself is actually the thing that gets merit before God, but enduring those trials is what will get God's favor. Somebody believing till the very end is actually what will make God say, well done. And no one will get there according to the Master unless they give themselves to self-denial, take up their cross. That's the way to just keep a heart that's steadfast till the end, not so you get check marks when you stand before God one day. This is just so we train disciples. No. This isn't how you, like Mike Bickle, I remember, had to teach people because he would teach on the first commandment and then people would get confused. And he would go, can we be clear? Sitting in the prayer room is not us loving God with all of our heart. He'd go, can we be clear that this is where we're getting the strength to go and love God with all of our heart and be his disciples out of the prayer room?
Yeah.
Right? Don't confuse you denying yourself and consecration to God as the thing. That is actually how you lay hold of the grace of God and the strength of the Spirit to continue and remain his disciples. Yeah.
It's going to get depleted.
Yeah, totally. And so, that's just any runner. You know, like my brother-in-law sold a house he's a realtor, he sold a house to Ryan Hall, who is like the best U.S. Olympic marathon runner in like decades, maybe in history. Mm. And he moved to Reading, and my brother-in-law sold him a house. He's like, you know, I have his number. My brother-in-law wanted to get in shape, and so he wants to run a marathon. So he said, you know, I got his number. I might as well. He's like, dude, yeah, let's sit down and have coffee, and I'll give you some pointers. So he tells him how to prep for a marathon. And he goes, and so many things he told me were not within my bubble of how I should prepare for a marathon. Mm-hmm. Like, I wouldn't have thought that. I would have thought, you know, just do it like, he's like, no, if you do it that way, you're just going to blow out your knee or you're going to just, that won't work. You have to do it this way if you want to finish the race.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Right? And so who do you think we should probably listen to on how to run the race to get eternal life? Maybe the only one who's ever inherited, you know, a resurrected body. So this is kind of the beginning of getting practical, is just acknowledging that these are the phases. These are phases that, and they'll be sloppy, like super sloppy. but if we maintain clarity about where they're at and where they're going and what's needed, then, you know, then you're unfazed. You know, people, you know, honestly, most people are just broken, and they're going to need, honestly, people are probably going to need to, often people who are really broken and who are going to respond to a real intense message in Western culture are going to have this kind of morbid addiction to crisis relief, crisis relief, crisis relief. And they need to learn a steady life of discipleship. It can't always be crisis relief, crisis salvation, crisis, 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 and then I need to be safe from it. It can't be that. That's not steady. Mm-hmm. That's not how you win the race.
And that's kind of what I'm really curious on, like, the practicality of that, because, like, that's how it can feel so much when you're talking through, so, and you can feel like they're really just, like, oh, like, just, like, leaning on it, and, like, the movie itself last night, that's why it was so fake. I mean, this movie we watched last night, the Silence movie, it was so just hungry for the priest and confession. It was, you know, within that realm, you know, that construct of that framework, and it was so, like, and his prayers were, like, this priest, you know, in the inner workings of his wrestling was like, he was like, God, why do we have to suffer like this? Like, didn't you suffer like this? So that, you know, like, why, like, let me suffer. Like, it was so glorified to this, like, priest leading, you know, and he was just like, I'm here to serve these people and, like, you know, do these sacraments and da-da-da-da. So that they, it was just this intensity of not preparing, number one, yourself to not be the savior and be, like, weak before Christ. Number two, not preparing people to suffer and not preparing them to walk it out themselves.
Yeah, preparing them to walk it out.
And, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to, like, I don't know, create
this unhealthy
these children who need or something.
Yeah, you know, like, you want to be able to say, like, Peter, and you want to be able to get, like, Peter in 1 Peter 4:17. Don't be surprised. Mm-hmm. At the fiery ordeal. What? Mm-hmm. Guys, you knew. Like Paul said, didn't I already tell you when I was with you that these bad things were going to happen? So it really is people's roller coasters. You just got to learn to not be sucked in. And model just kind of a steady life in God. Mm-hmm. And you know, when people come to you, and we can talk about it more practically next week, people are going to come and they're going to have their drama. And they're going to have their... Ah, you just got to kind of go, yeah, maybe so. So if you don't deny yourself and follow Jesus, you're going to be guilty and you're going to experience God's wrath. Yeah, but I'm so sorry. Let me pray with you, God.
And make the big things big and the small things small.
Yes, that's what you got to do. Were one of you raising your hand? David's up. Hold on. Sorry. Go for it. I had you muted. That's why.
Yep. No, I was just, I've been talking for 30 minutes. You didn't hear me?
Start over.
Yeah.
I was just going to say something you said about kind of reflection on your own walk in the last, you know, I guess maybe 10 years or whatever. You said that you realized that being a mature disciple was not having valleys. It was, and correct me if I'm wrong, but it was being a mature disciple was knowing there were going to be mountains and valleys. Mm-hmm. And do you remember saying that?
So you're not talking about tonight.
Huh? No, it was like you said this like years ago.
Yeah, so basically, yeah. So I've defined maturity like that for a long time. So basically, it is. It makes the important things important and the non-important things not. And so immaturity is always going to look like this. It is. But your goal for a disciple has to be this. It's that steady road where because honestly, especially in the Western world, it's... I mean, if in the scriptures, death is just death. It's just sleeping. It's just for a while. Then certainly 99.9% of the problems that we face in the West are almost nothing. Right? And so it's just... And, you know, and it's not a condemnation for people that feel the weight. Oh, my gosh, I don't know if I'm going to make that payment. Like, I understand why you feel the weight, because that's the way this age is. So it's okay. But you need to have a vision for yourself to be free from that, to be free, because that stuff does interfere with your ability to be a disciple. You need to develop a steady life, but it comes at the expense of the really radical peaks. Mm-hmm. And that's what sometimes people get addicted to. People get addicted to that. I had a friend who was a traveling minister one time, and he would tell me, he's like, man, those nights when the Holy Spirit would fall, the next day, every single time. They used to call it PGS. That's what they called it. They called it post-glory syndrome.
Oh my
and
gosh.
Every
oh
single
my
night.
For real, though.
Yeah, every single day, the next day,
oh, yeah.
It would be like, gah. And they were like, yeah, we don't know if it's the devil, if it's just like, but it was, but it, part of it was probably, honestly, just having too high of an expectation of what the Holy Spirit was doing. This is really the new thing that God's doing. Oh, and now, thus saith the Lord, there's a revival starting tonight here. And then, you know, the next day you still have indigestion. You wake up and so it's just kind of like, oh, yeah, I still, you know, my breath still stinks. And so at the expense of the peaks, they can't have a steady life in God. Mm-hmm. But it's the anticipation of those peaks that drives people. And so it takes a reworking.
Yeah, it kind of reminds me a little bit of the whole return to America from the mission field.
Yeah,
I think it's the kind of the idealism.
Yeah.
That's
exactly
right.
What
life is supposed to be, and again the whole seasons thing that kind of trips you up too, because you go, well, now that this one thing happened, now life is going to be different.
Yeah.
It's going to look different all the time.
Yeah.
So then it's very deflating.
Yeah, but in reality, we need to prepare them like God prepared the children in the wilderness. And he said, did you look back at what I did? He said, notice that I made your clothes not wear out for 40 years. And notice that I caused your shoes to probably grow on your feet. But I also let you guys almost starve to death. And then the only solution was me telling you I would cause bread to fall out of heaven. Mm-hmm. He goes, and I did that. I actually created this scenario where you'd obviously know I'm pretty powerful. And I could have provided for all your needs, but I withheld it. Because God's way is not, to use healing language, God's way is not a life of supernatural health. Mm. God's way is a life of brokenness and healing by the power of the Spirit, and then brokenness, and then God meeting with only his power and healing. But it's not just this endless, you know.
High ground. Not
yeah,
glory,
it's
glory,
not.
No.
Glory, glory, glory,
till
glory, glory.
The next level.
Not till the next age. And so just being able to acknowledge that is with disciples kind of helps. It helps just over time. You just kind of, like, so many people I've talked to as disciples, like, are searching, like, for years. But ultimately, they're searching for a steadiness. And they can't find a steadiness because their life is continually in ecstasy pursuit and crisis management. Ecstasy pursuit and crisis management. And you just gotta, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. This is how you get God's for you to do this. And he's willing to provide his own Spirit, just like he did for Jesus. But you have to deny yourself. No. Bad day, I know. I know what she said. I know what happened. I know that the demons are doing this with you, and it's legit, and you have these things happen. It's a wound from your past, and I know that your dad said this, and he never hugged you.
But you gotta.
If you want to follow Jesus, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And then, I know. Yeah, no, and I'm not saying it's not real. It's real.
Right.
But if you want to be a disciple. So we'll talk about practicals more next week.
Yeah.
Oh.
Okay, so we...